Patrick Klein and Jackson Ramsey. Patrick Klein is with Vision Beyond Borders, and they carry the scriptures and support the church around the world. And so I'm excited for him to share with you. He always has these crazy stories, and you're like, how do you live? But he keeps living, so anyway. And then Jackson here is a local celebrity, owner of the Ramsey Ranch. They're going to tag team today.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here.
Maybe, can I grab a chair? Is that all right?
Yep.
Put these on. Thank you.
So it's a blessing to be back in Rock Springs. I thought Casper was windy. And we had like 70 degrees on Friday, and it was really snowing yesterday, and so I was kind of worried if I'd make it here or not. But it's a blessing to be back here, and appreciate you all. And here's Jackson. He was with us a couple months ago. We went to Cuba, so we're getting him fired up for missions. So go for it.
My name's Jackson. I went on one trip with Vision Beyond Borders before. Told Pat I wanted to go again. I was like, that was so crazy. I don't know what I was thinking. Sign me up. So but I was like, I want to go on a trip with you. I want to see how, you know, the things he shares. I'm like, man, I want to see how it's done and how the Lord moves. So he's like, oh, yeah, we're going to Cuba. I was like, all right, yeah, I'll go. So I started binge watching Dora the Explorer to brush up on my Spanish. didn't go too well. Day finally comes, you know, I apply for the visa. Cuba's very restricted from the United States. Before I went, I started reading it on Wikipedia, the history. A good thing I'm not a nerd, but I thought I should brush up on what's going on in Cuba. So Fidel Castro took power. CIA tried to invade, Bay of Pigs invasion. Cuban Missile Crisis happened. United States slapped sanctions on Cuba. And they're there to this day. So United States and Cuba do not have trade relations. So Cuba is very poor. You know, we're the closest neighbor to them, and we hardly trade. So all their cars are old. Their infrastructure is crumbling. They have no money. The U.S. dollar is worth so much more than the Cuban peso. They say that people who work there and clean hotels make more than doctors there because the doctors are paid in peso. And so the hotel worker who gets a dollar, U.S. dollar, they make more. So we sign up, get ready to go. You can only go for one of 12 reasons. You can't just go to Cuba as an American because there's sanctions on it. So you can only go for 12 reasons. So I get to the airport. They're like, oh, you can't go. I'm like, I'm in Salt Lake. Call Pat. He's like, tell him you can go. I was like, hey, no, I can go. Pat's on the phone. They're like, no, you can't go. And we're finally like, so I'm like, Lord, I don't think I'm getting on this plane. They're like, yeah, last call, we're boarding. Lord, guess I'm not going. And then they're like, oh, the plane's broken. And so I'm like desperately on the U.S. State Department site filling out an application. And they're like, oh, never mind, you can get on the plane. You're good to go. All right, thanks, Lord. Get on the plane. We land in Miami, meet up with Pat, fly into Cuba. And all the people on the plane, we're like the only non-Cubans on the plane. Everybody else is Cubans living in America, and they're just bringing bags of supplies for their families. Clothes, food, medical supplies, medicine, you name it. And so the Cubans who get out of Cuba are just trying to get things into their family because they're suffering so much there, because they have nothing. So we have bags. Our bags are filled with medical supplies, Bibles. I have a bunch of prescription bottles people have given me. They crossed out their name on them. Really sketchy. I have a bunch of syringes in there for like diabetics. I'm like, I don't know. Okay, whatever. We land in the airport in Havana. We go through customs. We get through security, and you know, I try to, like, I don't know. Lord, help me through this. Pat says just pray. So I'm like, I just try to sneak out the side door. They're like, huh. You know, I was like, uh-oh. They want to search the bag. I'm like, I don't think that's a good idea. You're probably not going to like what you find in there. So they unzip it, open it up. Syringes, drugs, study Bibles. I'm like, I can explain. They take the syringes off, push them aside, take the drugs off, push them aside, pull out the study Bibles. And they're wrapped, you know, a new Bible in the Saran wrap stuff. They peel it off, and they flip through every page of the Bible, and they shake it. And they they set it down, and they pick up the next one, and they do the same, and they did that with all the Bibles, put them back in the bag, give me the drugs and syringes back, zip it up, and turn me loose. I'm like, all right, Lord, go God. It's like, apparently, they don't care what we're bringing in here, but they're more suspicious of Bibles than prescription drugs and syringes. So I was like, go God. We get out. We get to the guest house we stay at. Very nice place. We meet this pastor and his wife, who they're kind of the contacts in Cuba that Vision Beyond Borders works with. And they've had, I don't know how many thousand Bibles shipped to their house.
Over 40,000.
Over 40,000 Bibles.
Maybe 50,000.
Maybe 50,000 Spanish Bibles. And so they take us into their house in this back room. I'm like, oh, here's the closet. And it's just stacked to the ceiling with boxes of Bibles. And we're like, oh, God. Cuba needs Jesus. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the body of Christ is alive and well in Cuba this morning. Even though they're suffering.
Amen.
Even though they're suffering under conditions that we can't even imagine. I didn't see a grocery store there the whole time I was there. I know they have a ration system. They have beans and rice. And we saw people waiting in line for that. And they have no medical supplies. We visited a doctor there, and he said, anything you can get us, we will take anything. We'll take a rock. If you can get us stuff here, if it's expired, we don't care. We can use it. I'm not able to help my people here because we don't have the supplies to do that. So we took the medical supplies, we divvied it out, we gave it to him, we brought it to churches, and we handed out Bibles. And the Cuban people are so blessed. They were so loving to us. I just can't explain how much love that we felt with them. And even if I couldn't speak Spanish very well, there's just this universal language of love. You can sense the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit evident in their lives when you encounter these people who are saved by Christ. And you have that connection with them. You understand that you're both redeemed by grace through faith, and there's nothing you did to earn it. And there's just this connection you have, even if you can't say a word to each other, and we just loved on each other. Our taxi was a 1955 Chevy Bel Air with a Perkins tractor diesel engine in it. I was like, this is awesome. And then 5 minutes into it, I was like, this is not awesome. No air conditioning. We shut the door, and screws fell out, and we gave them to the driver. We're like, sorry. It was so hot in there. Travel tip. If you travel internationally, take a bag of goldfish. I took a bag, and I was able to bribe the driver to let me sit in the front by the window. And I put Pat and the girls in the back. So I got the fresh air, and the driver and I were sharing goldfish. Pat had to suffer. The Spanish pastor there that we met, he kept saying to me, he said, I'd do something. He's like, not very Christian. I was like, you're right. That was not very Christian for you to put Pat in the back, but I was desperate. So. One night we did go to a church. We met with several pastors over the week I was there. And this church, the pastor just up and left his congregation. I think he fled the country. He's just trying to escape the poverty and the suffering that they're in. And so this pastor that we are contact, he went there that night, we went with him, and he was taking over. He and his father were trying to fill the gap for that pastor because the other pastor fled. They said, the pastors, they're just up and leaving the country. Anybody who can get out is trying to get out. If they have the money, they're trying to get out. But the people who don't have the money to get out, they have to stay in, and they're suffering. We saw some witchcraft there. We drove by, right by the church that night we went to. There were people doing some incantation or dance, and so we were just praying. They were like, Lord, move in Cuba. Help these people, draw them to you, bless them, and help us to change our hearts to just encourage them and pray for them and support them, Lord. That night at the church, the pastor got up and he said, it was a really poor part. It was the outskirts of Havana, kind of a suburb, really, really rural. They had to walk a mile to get water, fresh water, and they had to pack it. And the pastor's father got up and he said, anyone is welcome in this church. We're coming here and we're trying to fill this place that your pastor left. If you're a sinner, you are welcome here. And isn't that the truth? Yeah. Isn't the church a hospital for sinners, right?
Amen.
And that's what we're called to be as the body of Christ. So that night I was just sitting in that church sweating and listening to this, and my heart just broke. This pastor was holding his 5-year-old son sitting on his lap, enduring the sufferings of their country. because they don't want to give up communism. They don't want to give it up. And yet he's submitting himself and not fleeing, and he's staying where the Lord has him in those tough circumstances. We had a great worship session that night. They handed out some punch at the end. I was like, oh, I'm really thirsty. I drank the punch, and the guy was like, don't drink the punch. I was like, that's too late, man. So we got back, and Pat, he's like, I heard you drank the punch. I was like, yeah. He's like, let's pray. So don't drink the punch. Had some after effects. Anyway, but we did. We flew out of there. The last day we were there, I convinced Pat. I was like, Pat, I want to swim in the ocean. He's like, fine, I'll take you to the ocean. So we go there like 5 a.m. It's dark. We're walking down the streets of this. There's like no street lights there. And we're just, you know, a couple of white guys walking down. And people are just staring at us. You know, I have no shirt on. What's going on? We go swim in the ocean in the dark. And we're walking back. And again, people are just like. But it was. I felt safe. I didn't feel threatened at all. The people were so receptive to us, but they need our prayers and they need our support. One last thing. We flew out of Havana. I kept singing the Havana Unana. Half of my heart's in Havana. Pat actually asked me to quit singing that to him. I had to sing it because I was in Havana. But we flew from Havana the last day and we landed in Miami. And we get out of the plane and we're waiting. We're waiting for to catch my next plane back home to Salt Lake. And we go by this vending machine. I'm like, oh, what's this? It's a cake vending machine. They had a cake vending machine in Miami you could buy cake from. And I just stood there in awe for a second. I was like, 1 hour flight away, people are standing in line for beans and rice, and they often run out and they don't get any. And here we are, we have cake and vending machines. And not something to feel guilty about, but we don't know how good we have it here. And we need to know how blessed we are right now, and we need to support these people in need. I'd like to return to Cuba. If people are interested in going, talk to Pat. Maybe see you on a trip if you want to go, Timothy. But yeah, thank you for having me. It was a pleasure to be here. Appreciate you guys.
Thank you.
In Cuba, gas is $14 a gallon. $14 a gallon, and you can only buy 5 gallons at a time on the black market. Okay, so we don't have it that bad in America. You know, we can go to the grocery store, we can buy what we want to buy, and but just going to Cuba, it's like stepping back in history. And just like Jackson said, I mean, the airport in Miami, so nice, and then you fly into Cuba. I was there one time, I was getting ready to leave, and I said, can I get a cup of coffee? And they said, we're really sorry, there's no water in the airport today. So don't use a toilet if you don't need it. And there's thousands of people going through the airport. How do thousands of people not go to the bathroom when you're waiting for 2 hours for a flight? You know, so, I mean, we have it really good. And but if you can go to Cuba, just to go there and just to spend some time with them is a tremendous blessing. And we just sent in, these just arrived 2 days ago, 98,000 of these children's books about the stories of Jesus into Cuba just 2 days ago. 98,000 of them, and they're really excited. God is just opening doors, and we've sent 126,000 Spanish Bibles last year into Cuba. It's really a miracle because for years, you know, 30 years of going down there and just carrying Bibles and never knowing what's going to happen when you go through customs. I think I shared before, but there was four of us, and we flew in with 20 duffel bags of stuff. We had 831 Bibles, and we had 5 sewing machines. We had thread, we had scissors, we had fabric, and the customs cleaned us out that day. They missed one suitcase with 60 Bibles, but they took everything from us. And the scissors, the fabric, everything. And the customs man walked and he says, praise God, praise God. I thought, I'd be afraid a lightning bolt would hit me. But he was just mocking. And I can't tell you how heartbreaking it was to show up at our friend's house with empty suitcases and just say, I'm really sorry, customs took it all. And they said, really? Our government's that corrupt that they would take everything from you? And I said, yes, you know. And so it's so hard to try to help these people because you can only take 250-pound suitcases in now. And, you know, what do you put in the bags? I remember one time Jenny called me from Cuba and she said, Pat, can you bring me some carpet? And I'm like, carpet? What do you need carpet for? I'm thinking, I'm trying to get Bibles in. How do I get a roll of carpet into a communist country? And she says, you know, a carpet to put on the roof. I'm thinking, indoor outdoor carpet? And I'm thinking, well, they sell those squares. I was thinking maybe I could put them in suitcases, but thought that's going to be really heavy. I said, carpet for the roof. She says, you know, to put over people to keep the sun and the rain off of them. I said, a tarp? She said, yeah, a tarp. That's what I want, is a tarp. I'm like, I can get you tarps. I can't get you carpet, but I can get you tarps. And so we brought tarps to them. And when they went through all of our stuff, we got the two tarps through and about 60 Bibles that they missed. But everything else they took out, took away from us. But it's just hard. I mean, the doctor made $25 a month as a surgeon, $25 a month. And he was telling us when we were with him that day that somebody had just come to the hospital with a broken leg and they had no casting material. So they wrapped saran wrap around it and put a lampshade around it to protect his leg, his broken leg. I mean, in Cuba, it's just hard to believe that that's 90 miles from Key West. And so, you know, we just love to go and help people and just serve Jesus. This morning, I just want to read a few verses from Colossians. I love the book of Colossians. It's one of my favorite books. I just love when it talks about Jesus. Colossians 1, 13 to 20. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And I'm just so excited because I'm seeing more and more everything is Jesus. He is a sufficiency. It's not of us. And, you know, I don't know about you, but growing up in Wyoming, my dad always said, son, we can do it ourselves. We can, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can do it yourself. Be a man's man. You've got to be tough. Don't ever ask for help. Do it yourself. And that's so different from what Christianity is, biblical Christianity, because it's surrendering. And the more we surrender, the more we see God work. Amen?
Amen.
And it goes against the grain of our flesh because our flesh is saying, no, I can fix it myself. I can fix it. And it's like, we can't fix it. And the more I try to fix it, the more it gets worse. How about you? Does that ever happen for you? It just gets worse and worse. So I'm learning just to surrender. And I have to tell you, I love a challenge. I can't just play, you know, just every day, just be routine. I got to have a challenge. So for me to send 126,000 Bibles into Cuba, it's like, yes, bring it on. Let's do it. So it's like, I love this, but it's learning more and more. I need God's help. I cannot do anything in my own strength.
Amen.
And I love that because that way he gets all the glory, not me. Last year, at this time, I was in Turkey. We helped after the earthquake in Antioch. They're saying 50,000 people died. It was probably 500,000 people died. It was horrible. To come into a city of 1.3 million people, 80% of the buildings were collapsed, 80% of them. And they would put their stores in the bottom floor and then their apartments up on top. And so you come into town, the Toyota dealerships collapsed. The grocery stores are all gone. Everything was gone. And then the buildings that are still standing, 20% of the buildings that are still standing, 10% of them have to be knocked down because they're leaning. And they said the earthquake was not a side to side, it was up and down. And so these buildings collapsed. And I have to be honest with you, I went back that night and I just broke down and cried. I said, God, I have never seen so much devastation in my entire life. God, this is too big. This is too big for even one country to step in. God, You got to intervene in the situation. Please somehow help. Because, you know, to see so many buildings collapsed and their whole infrastructure was just screwed up. Everything, it's gone. You know, their sewer systems, their water systems, electricity, everything was just wiped out. And just within a few seconds, we met a pastor. He said, you know, I was doing really good in January last year. He said, I had just paid off my house. I just retired. And he said, I got a part-time job cutting hair on the side. The church was doing really well. Everything was fine. The earthquake hit. And in 5 seconds, I lost everything. My house was destroyed. My daughter's house was destroyed. My place of employment's gone. The church collapsed. And he said, I lost 20 family members. And he said, now I need help from people to support me because I have nothing. And it's just heartbreaking. We met with one Muslim man. He said he lost 60 family members, including his 19-year-old daughter. And, you know, we went and we spent some time with him. We brought him some groceries and everything else. And he said, I'm so glad you came to see me because I can forget my troubles for a few minutes. And we sat down and we shared with this Muslim man and his family, and we said, can we pray for you? He said, yes, please. And he was so receptive to the gospel. It was amazing. And so I'm laying in bed one night, and I confess to you, we just printed 150,000 Spanish Bibles, okay? So I got the bill. It was $465,000, okay? So I'm laying in bed, and I'm like, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I just saw this earthquake, and this is just so overwhelming for me. And then, Lord, I owe $465,000 on this bill for these Bibles. I don't know where the money's coming from. I said, God, I've exhausted everything I know to do. One of the board members said, maybe we should go borrow the money. And another board member said, nope, we're not borrowing money. We're going to trust God. And I'm like, okay. So I was laying in bed and just giving this burdens to God. And the scripture came to me, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. And I can't tell you the peace that flooded my heart. And I went right to sleep. So next morning, I'm up early, have my devotions. And I started praying for the Bibles again. And the Holy Spirit brought that scripture again. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I just had total peace. So that morning, I'm emailing. And about 10 o'clock in the morning, I get an email from a friend of mine. He's Pat. We're going to give you $250,000 towards your Spanish Bible project. I'm like, is this really real? Can this really be happening? You know, okay. You know, and I'm like just totally freaked out. I'm like, Lord, this is so exciting. And I'm talking to a friend of mine in Europe that helps with Bible projects. He said, I'm going to give you $100,000 toward that Spanish Bible project. And I'm like, in 5 hours, God brought $350,000.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And we had enough money in the account, we paid it off.
Amen.
And it's teaching me to depend on God.
Amen.
This is too big for us.
Amen.
I mean, our world's in a mess.
Amen.
Our country's in a mess. And it's too big for any man, but it's not too big for God.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm learning to depend on Him more and more. And it goes against the grain of my flesh. And it's like, Lord, I have to depend on You. That the sufficiencies of Christ. And he says in Colossians 2:6-10, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is ahead over all rule and authority. And it amazes me because we're complete in Christ. We have everything we need in Jesus.
Amen.
Everything that pertains to life and godliness is provided for us in Christ. And that is just so amazing to me because I have to keep going to Jesus, keep depending on Jesus. And I spoke at a men's meeting about a month ago in Buffalo. And after I shared, this guy said, I have a question. He said, how do I keep my passion for Jesus alive? He said, my son's a Christian, my grandson's a Christian. How do I keep my passion for Jesus alive? I said, well, for me, I have to spend time in the Word on a daily basis. I have to spend time in God's Word on a daily basis. And I have to renew my mind and have the mind of Christ to see what God sees and to hear what God is saying and to see things from His perspective, not get caught up in the world. You know, the world, when you watch the news, it's pretty depressing, isn't it? It's just depressing. There's not much good news out there. But when I spend time in the Word of God, I'm encouraged that God is in control. And what looks like utter chaos, God is working. And even in Cuba, you know, with the country falling apart, our friends said they're asking for Bibles more than anything. And people are seeing that their witchcraft doesn't work. They're seeing communism doesn't work. And they're saying, what's the answer? What's the hope? And people are opening up to the gospel like never before. So it's a hard time. But sometimes we have to go through hard things to really get to the place where we totally surrender to Jesus.
Amen?
Amen.
Yes.
You know, I was sharing with John this morning, I think sometimes, like, you know, Burma is going through a horrible, horrible time in Burma. A civil war that's been going on for many, many years. But Buddhism has such a stronghold on that country. And maybe through all of this civil war and all the things that are going on, these horrible atrocities and everything else, maybe the people are starting to turn away from Buddha and are starting to open up to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
You know? So God has a bigger picture involved.
Right.
And so that people will stop looking to that idol and instead look to Jesus. In Afghanistan, when the U.S. pulled out, you know, and Taliban was coming in, we heard from the Afghan people, they said, we've prayed to Allah, it didn't work. Now we want to pray to Jesus. What happens when people start praying to Jesus? Things start to happen. And it's exciting when people start calling on the name of Jesus because things change. And that's what God wants us to be at that place where we just cry out and say, God, you're the only one who can save this. Jesus, you're the only one who can help America. You're the only one that can help us. When we see how these people are going, that they want to destroy the nation. And it's like, God, please, you got to intervene. It's bigger than us. And I think God wants to get us to that place where we just say, no more. I can't depend on me, God. It's not me. It's not my strategies. I can't fix it.
Amen.
I cannot fix it. God, you have to intervene. So I'm learning more and more to depend on God and say, God, I cannot do it. I went to Southeast Asia and I spent Christmas because I had a couple teams coming and I thought, I don't want to fly back home and deal with that jet lag, so I'll just stay in Asia for 5 weeks. So I spent Christmas and New Year's there. And one of the friends and I, we flew into northern Laos. We had a big load of Bibles, about 100 Bibles between the two of us, walked through the customs. And we went to visit a pastor, a tribal pastor, and God is really working in the country of Laos. It's really exciting to see the gospel taking off. And they said among this tribal group, there's 17 villages now that have a church, the Kamu people. And the village we went to that we brought 100 Bibles to, they said 80% of that village is now Christian.
Yeah.
80%. Yes. So it's exciting what God is doing. So we brought him 400 Bibles. Well, a couple weeks later, I had another team come, and I had some friends of mine that are working in restricted access country, and then I had some people from Romania came with me. Now, Romania's come out of communism 30 years ago, so I've been telling the Romanians, it's time. Come on, you guys. Let's go reach the world with the gospel. Come on, you come out of communism. Why don't you come with me to Vietnam and Laos and encourage the pastors and the leaders that are under communism, tell them how to keep going, you know, keep pressing on. So they came over with me, and we took this big load of Bibles, about 500 Bibles, into Laos, and we had quite an adventure. I thought for sure the police were going to come and storm our room, so I said, I'll sleep in the room next to the bags, because I'm thinking, we got 17 suitcases full of Bibles. We took them to the pastor, and thankfully the police never bothered us, but we brought 500 Bibles to the pastor. And he was so excited because he's been sharing them with all these other churches. And to see the gospel growing, it's just exciting, you know. To me, I love it. I love to see people with pictures of Bibles, holding in Bibles, you know. And so we brought these Bible to him. Well, I was in this shop one day, and I was with this Romanian pastor, and I came walking out of the door, and the pastor's standing there looking across the street. And I look across the street, it's, you know, maybe 30 feet from me, there's a motorcycle laying down in the street, and a young man about 10 feet away laying face down on the pavement. And the boy was not moving, 16, 17-year-old young man. He's not moving. And I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you touch that man. I pray in the name of Jesus, life into him in the name of Jesus. And this pastor was praying in agreement with me. He said, when you said the name of Jesus, that boy started to move. And 20 seconds later, that boy sat up. I believe the Lord raised him from the dead. I'm totally convinced the Lord that young man was dead, and Jesus brought him to life. Amen. I didn't say the name of Buddha. I didn't say the name of Muhammad. I said the name of Jesus. Because in Jesus, all full-headed, the Godhead, the Godhead dwells bodily. Sorry. But there's power in the name of Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And so when we spoke the name of Jesus, to see that boy start to move and 20 seconds later sitting up, like, God, you are still on the throne. You're still doing miracles. And they told us, even in the villages of Laos, there was a lady, she had terminal cancer, and her father-in-law was a witch doctor. He had passed away. They went to see the doctor. The doctor said, you got terminal cancer. You're not going to survive. The pastor said, let me pray. And he prayed for her, and the Lord healed her from cancer. And they said, God is doing many healing miracles in Laos right now to show himself strong. And so what's happening is people are seeing that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's no power in their idols and their witchcraft, but there's power in the name of Jesus. And so people are turning to the Lord in Laos. Just like Jackson took a team, we had a team that went to Laos in January, and there was six of them, and they went to this area in Laos to go to 50 villages. And I said, don't worry, you won't have any problem with the police. It's a pretty calm area. We were there a couple of months ago. We didn't see any police in the villages. I said, you'll be fine. Well, they went to 50 villages. Their last village, there was a festival going on, and so they gave out hundreds of tracts, gospel tracts. Well, the police caught them. And they were detained for 5 days. They took their passports away from them. They took one guy's Bible. They took their motorcycles and the rental truck, and they held them for 5 days. And these young men, they're just all young men that love the Lord, and so they were praying for an opportunity to be a witness to the police. Okay? So later that night, they're in this restaurant having dinner, and the seven police come walking in the door. And so these young men bought them dinner and went around and thanked them for their kindness to them. And so when they gave their passports back 5 days later, they said, we're not going to kick you out of the country. Normally we'd cancel your visa and kick you out for 10 years. We're not going to kick you out because you're so kind and so respectful. And we welcome you back to Laos. If you do what you did again, we're going to arrest you next time. But maybe the reason they got stopped was for those seven policemen.
Yeah, amen.
You know, and seeing the bigger picture in all this, you know, sometimes we go through adversity, but maybe it's for somebody else that's watching us, or that's somebody that's interacting with us. And so we're wondering, oh God, what are you doing in the midst of this? What are you doing? And if we just stop and say, Lord, I trust you in this adversity. Lord, I believe that you're going to work all things. You're working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, I'm going to trust you in the midst of this storm. And these young men said that their faith grew stronger, and they said, we felt God's presence with us all through those 5 days we were being held by the police. And they said, we saw many miracles, but we felt God's presence through it all. Even their families in the States were really encouraged and strengthened their faith. But one of the guys, they had taken his Bible. They gave him his Bible back. But he had written in the front of his Bible a couple years before, A religion that costs you nothing is worthless. And I think that's what they were mad about. I think they were mad because if our Christianity costs us nothing,
yeah,
it really is worthless, right?
Yeah.
Right? If it's just to come to church on Sunday morning for an hour or two, if that's all it is, I mean, what value is it? But if we have to make sacrifices and we have to die to our flesh and we have to learn to walk with Jesus and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, you know, our Christianity becomes very valuable. Amen?
Amen.
You know, last August, I was flying from Bangkok to Yerevan, Armenia, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, a trip I just made there. But I was going last August. They asked me to come and speak to a group of about 140 young people. And I'm like, okay. And I always wondered, you know, if you woke up and today was your last day on the planet, would you know? And so I'm in the taxi and I'm going to the airport and all of a sudden I have this knowing inside, today's my last day on planet Earth. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, if this is you, that's okay. I don't feel like my work's done yet, but it's okay. You know, I'm still going to serve you. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray and I'm still going to talk to people about Jesus because that's what I do. And so I was like, okay, I'm okay with it. And so I get on this flight. I fly from Bangkok to Doha in the Middle East in Qatar. And so nothing happened, you know. And I'm walking around the airport in Doha in the middle of the Middle East, and I'm giving out Bibles. And I'm sharing the gospel with people, and I offered one to this Muslim guy. He says, I can't take that. I'm a Muslim. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm in the Middle East. I could probably get arrested for what I'm doing. I thought, well, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out with a bang, you know. And so I'm just walking around the airport and I'm praying for Muslims and sharing the gospel with them. And it's a beautiful airport, just gorgeous. I mean, they got like this big, like a tropical area. It's just amazing. I don't know how many billions of dollars they spent just on this airport. It's unbelievable. So then we get on this flight and we're flying from Doha to Yerevan, Armenia. And so I'm on this flight and I'm sitting next to this lady and she's from Southern California. There's all of these Armenians on this plane. They're all going for a wedding in Armenia. And so this woman's sitting next to me. Her son is sitting next to the window. He's probably in his 30s. Her husband's in front of us. And then two other grown children on the other side. Okay? So we're on this plane, and we're getting close to Yerevan, and all of a sudden, the plane just starts swaying, rocking. I mean, back and forth. Now, I've flown over 4 million miles around the world. Okay? And I thought, for sure, we're going down. This plane is going to crash. The plane's just swinging back and forth, and all of a sudden, it just slammed us down. And I thought, for sure, we're going. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm coming home. And I'm just sitting in this chair, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. My sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven, you know. And this woman sitting next to me, she starts kissing her cross. And I said, that's not going to help you. You got to know the one that died on the cross. She's, tell me. And I said, so I'm telling her about Jesus. And then she's like, I'm worried about my kids. And so I'm telling her son. And he says, I want Jesus. So I'm praying for salvation with these people around me. And I'm totally at peace. I'm like, you know what? I'm coming home, Jesus. And I mean, this plane, I mean, people are throwing up. People are screaming. I mean, it's crazy. And that plane is just rocking and slamming up and down. And I thought, if we hit the runway, this plane's going to break up. I'm like, Lord, please just let it be quick. Don't let it catch on fire. Just let's do it quick, okay? And I'm like totally at peace, you know? And I look around me and I'm like, Lord, if this plane crashes, almost everybody on this plane is going to die in their sin and go to hell. Jesus, this is not your will. Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on these people in this plane. Please give the pilot wisdom. And all of a sudden, the guy just took off. And we flew to Tbilisi, Georgia. And I was shaking hands. This guy said to me, he kept saying, how come you have so much peace? I said, when you know Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. You know your sins are forgiven. He's preparing a place for us in heaven. I don't need to be afraid. And if you know Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. He's the Prince of Peace. And all these people around me, like, how come you have so much peace? I said, it's Jesus. And I prayed that they would see Jesus. Not me, but they would see Jesus. And so I went to shake this guy's hand that was sitting next to the window. And his hand was sopping wet. And it was cold as could be. I thought, for sure, he knew we were going to crash. And everybody went off that plane. There's like, I'll walk. I'll walk to Armenia if I have to walk. But it was just crazy. But I was just like so at peace. And so even in the midst of all the craziness in our world, I'm so thankful we can come to the Word of God. And we can just read His Word and let His Word bring peace to our hearts, and we can surrender to Him. We can't fix this. We can't fix it. God is God. We're not God. You know? But the more we surrender to Him, the more we can see Him working. And so we just keep working to get Bibles out. That's our passion, is getting the Word of God around the world. So we just had a board member a couple weeks ago in Colombia, South America. And when he was there, a load of Bibles arrived. 15,000 study Bibles for the pastors in Cali, Colombia. Cali's been known for cartels and for cocaine, okay? And God is working in Cali, Colombia. 400 pastors are working together to reach their city for Jesus. 400 pastors. At 5 o'clock in the morning, 400 pastors were lined up to get study Bibles to take back to their churches. 400 pastors at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's amazing. And they said, can we get 4 more containers of Bibles this year because we want to reach our city for Jesus? I mean, I'm excited because I believe we're living in the last days. And God is doing something really, really big. And we can get caught up and look in with our small little blinders on, or we can look up and say, God, what are you doing? I want to be a part of what God is doing because God is shaking the nations. God is doing something. I've never seen this in 40 years of travel. I've never seen people so open to God as they are now. People are asking for prayer. I was on the streets in Casper the other night. I couldn't believe it. I mean, how many people took tracks? And I see these men that are about my age, men between the ages of 40 and 60, and they look me in the eyes like, I want to know that what you believe is true. I want something that's true. I want something that's authentic. And I can look them straight in the eyes and say, Jesus is the world's only hope. Amen. And I'm so grateful because we have the answer.
Amen. That's right.
The world is desperate for hope. Amen. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is no hope. Communism does not offer hope. Islam offers no hope. Buddhism offers no hope. Hinduism offers nothing. It's only Jesus.
Amen.
And the whole world needs Jesus.
That's right.
And so we're working to get more Bibles in. In the last 2 years, we've sent 60,000 Bibles into Panama. And we've been working with these Indians up in the mountains. A couple of months ago, I was there, and my friends from Cody actually made, she's Panamanian, he's American, they made 400 hot dogs. So we went to this village and gave these Indians up in the mountains who normally get beans and rice, we gave them hot dogs. And it was pretty amazing to see 70-year-old ladies coming up to get a second hot dog. That was cool. It was so cool to see that. And these kids with just a hot dog, and you put a little mustard on the bun, and these kids get a hot dog. They were so excited. Some came back for thirds. It was so much fun. And then give them Bibles. And their church, I mean, the church floor is dirt floor, bamboo posts, and sheet metal over the top, and their pews were made out of bamboo. And these people just loved Jesus, and when they started to pray, it was just beautiful to hear these people pray, you know? It's like we're singing this morning about the people in Africa praying, you know, and singing, and it was beautiful. So the next day, they had ministries come for 4,700 Bibles. And two of the guys that came to get Bibles to take back for their prison ministries. 6 years before, they were prisoners, and they got saved, and now they've been released, and now they have ministries. One of them was taking 200 Bibles back in the prison where he's ministering the gospel. So Bibles are going everywhere. The next week, they had a request for 1,925 Bibles for the public schools, elementary schools. So they're taking them into the elementary schools. Then the next week, they had a request for 1,000 Bibles for a high school, a public high school. They're going in and preaching the gospel to students in the public high school, and kids are getting Bibles. Now, we haven't seen that in America for a while, but it's happening in other countries. It can happen here again. It can happen again. But we got to keep praying and keep believing. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep fighting. Keep praying. And even in Honduras, we've been sending Bibles in there. In 150 public schools, they've got Bibles. And the president of Honduras said last year that she wants every student to read out loud 15 minutes a day. So they've got thousands and thousands of students reading the Bible out loud 15 minutes a day.
Wow.
The Bible says faith comes by hearing.
Yeah.
So as they're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit is taking the word and putting it in the hearts of the people. And so, so in Panama, they had 60 pastors come together among these Indians and pray all night long. And then they said, let's have a prayer meeting with 1,000 Indians come. So these Indians came and they prayed all night long. The next week, they had hundreds of salvations, hundreds. And so we've been giving them Bibles. They had another all-night prayer meeting with over 1,000 believers coming together. God is stirring prayer. He's stirring prayer because when we pray, we depend on God. Okay? And we're realizing more and more, we got to go to our knees. Okay? Because that's our place, is humility before God and saying, God, I surrender. I can't fix this. We can't do it. But God, you can. And so we keep working to get Bibles in. And I'd like to pull up those slides. Can we pull those up, please? So I was just in Turkey, and we'll stop at this one for a minute. Because when I say Armenia, a lot of times people say, oh, Romania. I'm like, no, it's Armenia. And a lot of people don't know about Armenia. Armenia is a small country, about 3 million people. It was the first country that declared itself Christian, okay? So this is Armenia right here, right up here. Azerbaijan's here. There's quite a battle going on. Azerbaijan is majority people is Muslim. Armenia, the majority of the people are Orthodox Christians. A lot of them, they don't go to church even, maybe Christmas and Easter, kind of like a lot of Americans, okay? But they know they're working. So you've got Iran down here, and you got Turkey over there, Georgia, which is more of open country, was part of Russia, okay? So here's Iran, and so we've been going into Armenia, and because every year, about in March, is the Iranian New Year. And tens of thousands of Iranians come out of Iran and they go to Yerevan, Armenia, so they can taste freedom. And so the women can take off their burqas and their chadoras. They can walk with their husbands holding hands in the streets. They can listen to live music. Because I've been to Iran twice and the oppression is unbelievable. It is so horrible, the oppression. And I remember even flying in and the women are putting on their burqas. As the flight attendants, putting on their burqas before they get off the plane, okay? And so the oppression is horrible. And so they can come to Armenia and taste freedom for like 2 weeks. And a couple of years ago, I was there, and I saw these Iranians getting on a bus going back to Iran, and I could see the sadness in their eyes as these women are putting these burqas back on and having to go back into that horrible oppression after being in freedom for 2 weeks. And so what we've been doing is going out on the streets and we've been passing out Bibles to them. So this
Can you hear me now? Sorry. Okay. So this is a Farsi New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. You wonder why it's so small and a slim line. It's easy to smuggle back into the country of Iran, okay? Women can slip it in their pocket and then have their burqa over them and they can cover it. And it's easier to smuggle back into Iran. So our goal, we want to print 250,000 of these, 250,000, because I believe Iran is going to open. And Iran is 89 million people. And my goal is I would love to see us send in 30 million Bibles into Iran. Okay? Is that too big for God? What? See, I believe we need to be people of faith. Amen? You know, we're not dealing with the president of a country. We're dealing with the creator of the universe, and nothing's too difficult for him. Amen? And so it's like, God, you love the country of Iran. You love those people.
And Lord, you want to touch them, okay? So we went, actually, I was talking to this friend of mine, and I said, we want to print 250,000 of these to start. He said, brother, this is such an answer to prayer. We've been praying for millions of Bibles. And I said, well, that's my heart. God's put on my heart to print you millions of Bibles. He said, we have a way to get them into Iran. I can't tell you how, but he said, we have a way. And so we're really excited. We're really excited because God is opening the doors. Next one, please. So one of the things about Armenia is Mount Ararat is there. And it's amazing to wake up in the morning and see Mount Ararat, where Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. It's just, there's just something about it. It's pretty amazing. And so we actually went to what they think are some of the guide stones that they had used to anchor the Ark after it landed. And so nobody knows for sure that those are what they are, but that's what they think they are. But just to see Mount Ararat, and there's an Orthodox church. The churches are just very cold. It's not very friendly, okay? But that's religion. And so, but it's just a beautiful country. Next one, please. So we decided to go to the border with Iran. We figured we're there. It was really rainy. It was cold. So we thought, let's go to the border. So we drove to the border. It took us about 8 or 9 hours to get there. This is the countryside of Armenia. It's unbelievable how beautiful it is. Absolutely gorgeous. Next one, please. Okay, this is at the Iranian border, and I want you to remember this, okay? So right here, these buildings are the border with Iran. So that, the mountains you see, that is Iran, okay? And it's amazing to be standing in a free country and to see just, you know, a quarter of a mile away is a country that lives under horrible, horrible oppression. But God is really working. In Iran now, they say there's over 1 million believers. Over 1 million believers. 80% of them have had a dream or visitation from Jesus. 80%. You can't stop what God wants to do. People have to sleep sometime. So, so you're going to stop them from having dreams and visions of Jesus? It's not going to happen. Okay? And so, used to be about 90% of Iran was Muslim. Today, it's about 38%. People are sick and tired of Islam. They're tired of being oppressed and being pushed down. And so many people we talked to on the streets were saying, I'm no longer a Muslim. I don't believe Islam anymore. And we gave a Bible to this lady on the bus. She was coming off the airplane in Frankfurt. We gave her one of these Bibles. And the first thing she did was she kissed the Bible. It's just beautiful. She loves Jesus. And she was telling her brother, her Iranian brother, about Jesus. And it's exciting to see what God is doing. God is changing that nation. And people are crying out, saying, what is the truth? What is the truth? We know Islam is not the truth. What is the truth? Next one, please. So this is the building I want you to remember. So when you pray, that's the border. That's the border with Iran. Now, is that too difficult for God? Nope, it isn't. And so I'm praying, God, if you have to visit those people in the customs, for every one of them to get born again, and that they allow truckloads of Bibles coming in, Lord, do it. Do it, okay? Because God wants the gospel to go to the whole world. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a sign, and then the end will come. Amen? And so we got to get the gospel to the world. We got work to do yet. Okay, but I'm excited because that border is nothing for God. It's nothing for God. I mean, that's a man put that border there. Not God didn't put that there. And God can do whatever he wants. Okay, and so it's like, Lord, so if you guys would be praying that building with the red, the white, and the blue, pray for that border. And I thought this was kind of cool. I took this picture. I thought it was neat how that beam of light coming down. And so, to see and to know what God is doing in the country of Iran is just exciting. It's exciting because God is changing the hearts. And people are saying, what is the truth? What is the truth? We've lived under this horrible, oppressive government. They said that the mullahs, the head of the mosques, people curse them when they see them. People spit on them. They won't even talk to them anymore. They said taxi drivers won't even pick them up anymore because the people are tired of being oppressed. and they're looking for hope, and that hope is Jesus. Next one, please. So this is our team at the border. We went down the border, and we spent some time just praying, God, open this border so the people in Iran can hear the truth of Jesus Christ. We can get tons and tons of Bibles in because people need to have God's word. And even last year when we were giving them out on the streets, so many people took a Bible. They're looking for hope. Next one, please. And then we went to Turkey. And I love Turkey. It's one of my favorite countries in the whole world. I just love the history. There's so much biblical history there. And so we went to Laodicea. And we went to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which I heard Pastor Michael has a desire to go there. So maybe we should put a team together to go to Israel for a week and then one to Turkey for a week. Go to see the biblical sites and then go on into Turkey and see where the churches were. Okay, so next one, please. This is the ruins in Laodicea. You can see the mosaic on the ground. And they've been working to rebuild Laodicea. But it's just fascinating to go there and see the original seven churches in the book of Revelation and what Jesus said to them. It's pretty amazing to just read scripture. And so it's good. Next one, please. We went to a church a couple weeks ago, and they are actually getting a building. And so we're praying over the pastor, and they're planning a church in a city that's been very resistant to the gospel. Turkey is a country of 87 million people. 87 million people and less than 10,000 Christians. Less than 10,000. And so it's heartbreaking because it's like, Lord, please, you love these people. The church was here. The church was here. The church was very strong. And to see so few believers today. So we need to really pray for the country of Turkey. Next one, please. And then we got to go to Cappadocia. I went to an underground city, and it's actually, there's a church there. The Christians hid in this underground city during the persecution times. And so it was pretty amazing to be able to go there. It's a beautiful, beautiful country. So next one, please. I can see there's a lot of these limestone hills and cliffs and that, and they had caves inside them where people would hide out during persecution times. Christians would go in and worship inside to get away from the oppression of the Romans. Just amazing. Next one, please. It's an underground city. And if you read even in 1 and 2 Peter, it says to the churches in Cappadocia, which is kind of cool to be there in a place where it's the Bible's written to. Okay, next one, please. And then we got to stop, and we met this lady in a shop, and we asked her, can we pray for you, a Muslim lady? And we said, is there anything you need prayer for? She's, yeah, my daughter-in-law has cancer. And so we took the time to pray for her, and she told us about her sickness and then her son's sickness. And we just prayed for her, and that lady was so touched that we would pray for her. And what it's showing me is the Muslims are not resistant to the gospel. God is doing something. And, you know, I had to repent because I've had kind of a fear in my mind and my heart. Because of the radical Muslims, I've had this fear of them that, okay, if you witness to a Muslim, they're going to kill you. And it's like, no, they're not. There's a very small percentage of them that are radicalized. The majority of them are just like us. They're just like us, trying to raise their families, trying to raise their kids, put food on the table, you know, take care of their families. And they need hope. And that hope is Jesus. And so we start talking to some of the Turks as well. And they were saying, we don't believe Islam anymore. So God is working even in Turkey. And so I ask you to please pray for the nation of Turkey, that God would really open that nation to the gospel. But this lady was so grateful. She was hugging us goodbye, and she was crying when we left. And everywhere we went, into all the shops, the people were very nice to us. And we'd pray for people, and nobody refused prayer. And then we were up at the this place called Hierapolis, and there's these hot springs and everything else. And we're talking to this guy, and he's a tour guide, Turkish, and he's said, I'm no longer a Muslim. And sitting next to him is this woman, and she's all covered up. All you could just see was her face and her hands. That's all you could see. And I just had a feeling that she was Iranian. And so when the man got up and left, we started talking to this Iranian woman. And we just started sharing the gospel with her. And she was so receptive. And we went to give her a Bible. And she was so grateful to get the Bible. Then her husband walked over. And I thought, oh no, we're in trouble now. And her husband walked over. He said, that is a very, very good religion. It's a very good religion. And so it was really cool. He said, you can talk to my wife. It's okay. Because normally you cannot talk to a Muslim woman without their husband's permission. And so we were talking to her, and then I said, we'd like to pray for your wife. Could we pray for you? He said, no, you don't need to pray for me, but you can pray for my wife. And it was just amazing how receptive they are. God is stirring people, and people are needing prayer, and people need hope. That people are searching, and their lives are falling apart, and they're saying, what's the answer? Next one, please. So this is our team, and this is a friend of mine. I'll call him Joe, the guy on the right with his arm around the older gentleman. I'll call him Joe. He's a Turkish believer. He came from a Muslim background. And he has quite a story how he was suicidal and tried to kill himself twice, took a lot of pills, and could not kill himself. And then Jesus appeared to him one night. And he had an encounter with Jesus, and now this man is sharing the gospel with his people. And he said to our team, and I share this with you as well, he said, Turkey helped give the world the gospel. He said, but my country now needs the gospel. We need Christians around the world to pray for us. And not only pray for us, but come and talk to us about Jesus and tell us about Jesus. He said, 87 million people and less than 10,000 Christians. He said, please pray for us. So I have a lot of friends that are saying, you know, I want to be raptured out of here any minute. I want to go. And I'm like, no, Lord, please don't come yet. Don't come yet. Too many people in Turkey and around the world need Jesus. Amen? So, yeah, no, we can go through a little bit of hardship. It's not going to kill us, okay? If people in Cuba can be paying $14 for a gallon of gas, I can pay $3 and whatever, you know. We can go through some hard times because through the hard times, we get stronger. Our faith grows stronger in Jesus. But also through the hard times, people start searching for answers. And I don't want to see America go through some really, really hard times. I don't want to see it. I don't want to go through those things. But if that's what it's going to take to bring America to her knees, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. But please pray for the nation of Turkey. Next one, please. That's it. That's it. So before I close, I'd just like us to pray for Turkey. Is that all right? Father, we just come humbly in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you for each person here. I thank you for Pastor Michael, Sister Christy. I thank you for their heart, for missions, and for the world, Father God. Lord, I thank you that this church here in Rock Springs is having an impact around the world, Father God. Thank you for their heart for Pakistan and what you're doing there and just other countries around the world, even Cuba, Lord, and just have a heart to help get the word of God around the world. Lord, we pray for the nation of Iran this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would open up Iran, that you would open those borders, that, Father, we pray you bring down this Islamic government, and we pray you bring in a righteous government that would preach, that give them freedom to preach the gospel, that would give them freedom to live their lives and to raise their kids and not live under horrible oppression, that, Lord, the gospel would spread in Iran. And then, Lord, we pray for Turkey. Father, Turkey helped give the world the gospel. They helped give the gospel to the world. And now Turkey needs the gospel. And so, Father, we ask you to break into that nation, that, Lord, you do what no man can do. Only you can change the hearts of people. Only you can touch people by your Holy Spirit. And that people would cry out to Jesus. And so we're asking you, Lord, for a move of your Holy Spirit in Turkey. We pray that millions and millions would turn to you, tens of millions would turn to you in Turkey, Father God. And, Lord, we do just pray for our own nation as well. Lord, we just see the mess our nation's in, Lord. And Jesus, we know that you're our only hope. And so, Father, we just ask you break into our nation. Thank you for the little pockets of revival we're seeing. But, Lord, we want to see a huge revival that shakes everything in this nation, that people everywhere would turn to you. We just thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne, you're in control, and we just trust you. We love you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Patrick. I know we just prayed, but I also wondered if you would pray with me just a second. If you're here today and you you just heard these stories about Jesus and the hope, and if you have never laid hands on that hope, man, just want to encourage you to talk to our prayer team, to ask God right now, surrender to Him. I just want you to know there is hope. There is hope for Rock Springs, for our world, and we carry it. And so, Father, I thank you for what you've done today. I thank you for how you ministered to our faith, and I thank you for that gift you've given Brother Patrick and that he ministers to the faith of the church. And I thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes to see that we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry, that you have answers and we don't have to have them all. And so I pray that you would just move in this body and that strength. And I pray for any soul that's here that is yet to surrender to Jesus, that's yet to follow him, that I just pray that today would be their day, the day they would walk into life and they would realize there is hope. And I have no idea the hopelessness that might be in this room. Maybe someone's facing disease. Maybe someone's looking at a terminal diagnosis. Maybe someone is just so depressed, they just don't know if they can get through today. And I pray that you would help us help them get through today. Help them not leave this place without being prayed over, without hearing the name of Jesus pronounced over their life. And so I just pray for them. And I pray that you would bless Vision Beyond Borders with resources, with millions of dollars for Bible printing and travel. And I pray that you would raise up thousands and tens of thousands of laborers who will carry Bibles, who will carry supplies, who will go and will take that risk and put themselves in a position that they need a miracle, that their faith would see those miracles and their faith would grow. So I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.